Well, this past Friday, the world focused its attention on the inauguration of Donald Trump. After taking oaths, Trump became the 45th president of the most powerful nation of the world, with a GDP of $17.9 trillion and a nuclear arsenal that far surpasses that of any other nation, save Russia. So his is a position of both economic and military power, and in his inaugural address, he promised the American people prosperity, greatness, and secure borders. Now, in one of those happy accidents of the lectionary, it just so happens that our gospel reading today is also about an inauguration. Although, as we will see, Jesus's is of an entirely different kind of kingdom than any human empire, presidential or otherwise. It's a kingdom that gathers people from every nation. It grants its citizens really different privileges, while simultaneously asking them to walk an often demanding path. It's an upside-down kind of kingdom where the first will be last and the last will be first, where its ruler is a servant king who literally lays down his life for his people and whose term of office runs far longer than 4 years. So a different kind of kingdom, but it's still an inauguration. Our reading from Matthew 4 that Warren just read to us now describes the appointment of the first members of Jesus' cabinet. It offers his inaugural address. And just as Trump's inauguration was tied to a place, the United States of America, so Matthew begins his description of Jesus' inauguration by locating it on a map. And we're going to look at all the different aspects of Jesus' inauguration, but this is where we're going to start. We're going to start with a map of the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus began his ministry, Matthew says, in Capernaum, in the land of Naphtali and Zebulun. And Matthew goes on to quote Isaiah, which was our first passage, referencing the region in words that kind of sound like a poem. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. It sounds lovely, but where on earth is Naphtali and Zebulun? We're good on North American geography, a bit iffy on geography from 2 centuries before Christ. Why is Matthew so focused on noticing these borders? Well, while we may not know who Naphtali and Zebulun are and where their lands were located, Matthew's readers did. And when they heard mention of those two tribes, they knew immediately that Matthew was talking about a cartography of fear. He's telling the story of his people. You see, at the time of Isaiah, that was about 700 years before Matthew was writing, foreign empires came traipsing across Israel's borders to maim and destroy. Matthew, in quoting Isaiah, is hearkening back to a time when the two northern tribes of Israel, Naphtali and Zebulun, were wiped out by the Assyrians. We call it genocide today. And yet, Isaiah prophesied that one day the people of Zebulun and Naphtali, gone, living in great darkness, would see a great light. So look up, Matthew is telling his readers, who were themselves living again under a foreign imperial power, their land and wealth and future again under foreign control, under the Romans. Look up. Pay attention. They call Zebulun and Naphtali Capernaum now, Matthew says. But God's rule of light is invading your land, and not the Assyrians, not the Romans can stop it. It's been interesting thinking about geography and borders this week in light of the U.S. elections. There's a lot going on in our world, and we can feel really small in the midst of all these changes. We can feel vulnerable, like Naphtali and Zebulun. And then add to that the sense of powerlessness that may be there in terms of the boundaries of our own personal lives. Some of you here today, I'm guessing, are living in situations where the borders of power really don't feel like they're drawn in your favor. Maybe you feel powerless at work or powerless in finding work. You may feel powerless as you face what feel to be insurmountable emotional or physical or spiritual challenges. You may feel powerless in the face of an uncertain economy or simply in managing your own resources. And yet it is precisely to people facing a geography of fear that God has something to say. Because it is to people living in darkness that God wants to shine his light, whether you are literally living in the land of Naphtali and Zebulun, or whether you're in Springfield, Missouri, Oshawa, Ontario, Nairobi, or Paris, or Beijing. As I read the gospel in preparation for today, I was reflecting on, like, what's the time frame of this kingdom of heaven? Jesus uses those two phrases interchangeably, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. But whenever he mentions the kingdom of heaven, it always feels like, what's going to happen when we're dead, right? Kingdom of heaven comes when we've shuffled off this mortal coil. And that's true. But it is also true that the kingdom of heaven came near in Jesus, and the kingdom of heaven is an already unfolding reality right here, right now. Just as Trump's presidency was unfolding this past week, so the kingdom of heaven was unfolding this last week in places all around the world, although there's no website or press secretary to tell us the details. And as I was puzzling over how to put this reality in words in a sermon, who walked into my office for a coffee but Candy Shelley? And as we caught up on things, she told me the story she just shared with you, how a decade ago she was living in an oppressed place with oppressive boundaries, trapped in her apartment with the armies of depression camped out right in her living room. She told you how she cried out to God in desperation, and Jesus stepped into her land of Zebulun and Naphtali. He shone his light, and he turned her life around. But not in a miraculous way, right? What did she mention? Alpha? She mentioned this church. She told me she went on the phone. She looked at a newspaper ad and found a course and got it in her car and came here. It's not miraculous, but surely it came, Jesus' light came with miraculous effect, because Jesus is Lord, and in him the kingdom of heaven draws near. I hope her story encouraged you and reminded you, maybe, of some of the ways in which Jesus has redefined the borders in your life, in life-giving ways, over the course of your knowing him. And sometimes, when Jesus claims us for the kingdom, we find our lives being completely turned around. We hear about this very thing in this same passage. As Jesus is selecting his new cabinet, Jesus calls Simon and Andrew, James and John, and when Jesus says, "Follow me," they say, "Okay, well, I need to talk to my wife about this first, and I'd like to see the job description, and I'll give it some thought, and I'll get back to you. I'm very honored you considered me." No, Matthew says, they threw down their nets. and they followed him. So that's not my story. My story of faith is one of gradual conversion, some shakedowns from my childhood onward. And just like Simon and Andrew and James and John, my allegiance is to the kingdom of heaven. But mine has been a story of gradual commitment to Jesus, a gentle discovery over time of the benefits of being a citizen of the kingdom, a gradual learning of what citizenship in this kingdom entails, and a deepening commitment to that, to living it out. So I don't have a throw down your nets kind of story when I said, yes, Jesus, I'm on your team, and I'm turning my whole life around for you. And I imagine that many of you, your faith story is like mine, and we're part of a good tradition. I like to think of myself as in the line of St. Timothy. So it's a legitimate way of following Jesus. But sometimes Jesus does work in the more dramatic way that Matthew is describing. And I really like hearing stories like James and John, because while Jesus often creeps into our life like a cat, I don't know how he feels about that, but I always think of Jesus creeping into our life like a cat and slowly but surely drawing our attention quietly and persistently. But sometimes Jesus roars like a lion and everything changes in that instant. Like my friend Mark, who took a course on the gospel at the University of Manitoba back when he was a good Jew planning to become a rabbi, and he took the course because he wanted to be able to refute the gospels. And as he read the Gospels, guess what happened? He met Jesus. And to the dismay of his Christian classmates, it's a funny story actually, they were really chuffed at having a Jew in the class, and they were really thrilled at this little act of ecumenism, and they actually tried to talk him out of becoming a Christian. And he said to them, "No, this Jesus is the one I've been looking for. I need to be baptized." Jesus came roaring into Mark's life like the Lion of Judah. And Mark threw down his nets, and his life immediately changed course. He decided to become not a rabbi, but a priest in the Anglican Church of Canada. He uprooted his family, and right away he moved to Toronto to enter seminary. 20 or so years later, Mark is still serving Christ in the church. And if you ask him today to tell that story of his first encounter with Jesus, you can see him gripped again by the memory of a Lord who crosses the boundaries of our lives, shines his light on us, and changes everything. And if you're here this morning and if God has ever worked in your life in this shakedown kind of way, then consider yourself blessed. Because I think those kinds of experiences we never forget, right? That experiences is yours forever. And consider sharing that gift like Mark did with me by telling your stories with others when the opportunity arises. Because this is the thing. Jesus is in the business of turning lives around. Whether he does it in a way that is fast or slow, dramatic or really mundane, that's what his inaugural address reveals. He tells us three things. The first is that to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven means we are going to be spending our lives changing and growing. Repent, he says, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repentance means quite literally to stop moving in the direction we're going and to turn around and to move in another way. And sometimes there's a dramatic conversion, but the truth is it's the way of repentance that we will be walking our whole lives with him. saying no to destructive actions and yes to godlier ones, saying no to sinful ways of thinking and saying yes to life-giving ones, saying no to injustices that we unconsciously or previously supported and saying yes to mercy and grace. To be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven means that we are always on the move. We are a people who are on the way, trying to grow into the image of our Savior. Follow me, Jesus also says in his inaugural address, while our neighbors down south are debating what it means to be an American citizen, Jesus just straight up says that for citizens of the kingdom of heaven, he is the model. Look to him. He's the one to follow. And Matthew tells us that after he gave his address, Jesus started right in on his ministry, got right to business. And what was that business? Teaching and healing the sick. Because his ministry of light in dark places touches on the wholeness of our personhood, minds, bodies, and souls. I will make you fishers of men, Jesus said, his last memorable soundbite from that speech. I could devote a whole sermon to this one. But I'm going to finish with a very broad observation that Jesus calls us as Christians to a ministry of relationship. That to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven means that other people are going to be our truck and our trade. Jesus asks us to care for real people, the wounded and the whole, the seekers, the doubters, strangers, and our friends. And as we care for them, he invites us to welcome them, if they so choose, to immigrate with us into the empire of our God. Are you a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? If you identify yourself as one, then I encourage you to read through again Matthew 4 this week. Read through Jesus' inaugural address and reflect on what your path as a citizen requires to embark on a life of repentance and growth and change, to follow Jesus, to become fishers of people. And we are in the coming months, especially during Lent, we're going to be looking at some of these duties of citizenship, so it feels like a great launch. If you are here as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, but the boundaries of your life are still feeling really oppressive right now, then I leave you not with an answer, but some questions. What would it look like for you right now for God's light to break into your darkness? And in what way do you think faith will be part of that divine breaking in? And lastly, if you're here this morning and you don't identify as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, would you like to be? Immigrants are always welcome. And if that's you, talk to me after the service or email me or call me during the week, and I'd love to have a visit to listen to what God is doing already in your life and what boundaries that you are longing for him to change. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for sending Jesus, your Son, into our world, that in him you bring light, that you free us from boundaries of fear and anxiety, things that would destroy us, and invite us instead into citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. For those, Father, who are feeling trapped right now in their lives, I pray that your Son Jesus would draw near and would bring light to where they are, just as you brought light to Candy and to Simon and to Peter and to so many of us here in this congregation. To those of us who are on our way, we pray for the strengthening of your Spirit as we seek to live as citizens in your world. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.